To the book of Ephesians, and this morning we have the joy of starting a new series going through this rich portion of God's Word. Our text this morning is in chapter 2. And we're just going to be considering the first half of this verse. We're going to be learning about Ephesus, and the most important thing about Ephesus, the most significant thing about Ephesus, is recorded for us in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. Hear now God's very word. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit, and you, Lord Jesus, would preach peace to our hearts this morning. Lord, you would show us you, our Redeemer. You would show us more of your glory. You would show us that the most important thing about who we are, what we could ever experience, what we would ever know, what we would ever learn, the most profound event that could ever take place in our entire life, the most important, prominent place we could ever be, is to have you come and preach your gospel to our hearts. And so, Lord, thrill us this morning with who you are, your gospel, your message of life and hope and forgiveness, your very presence as you come to save us, to keep us, to grow us, to rescue us, to hold on to us. Lord, how we thank you that even though darkness, moral rebellion, is very real and very powerful, it is no match for you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we give praise to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we rejoice that you have given your Son to be our Redeemer. It is in the name of Jesus we ask for your presence now, Lord. By your Spirit, come, we beg, and open your word to us and write it upon our hearts. In the sweet and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. He came and preached peace to you. Really, that's what the whole book of Ephesians is about. And what I want us to do this morning is to go over to the book of Acts, where we see the record of Jesus coming to this place of Ephesus. And we're going to learn from the book of Acts what kind of place Ephesus was and why it was so wonderful for Jesus to come and preach there. Now, the first thing that we want to stress is, how did Jesus come to Ephesus? Ephesus is a city near the coast on the western portion of what is today modern day Turkey. And the other cities that form sort of a circle, with Ephesus being on sort of the southwestern part of this circle, are the churches that the Apostle John was given a message to by the Lord Jesus Christ from his throne of glory in heaven, the letters to the seven churches. And Ephesus is the first of those congregations that are addressed. And so after we finish looking at these chapters in the book of Acts, if we have time, we'll go over to Revelation chapter 2 and we'll learn more about the church of Ephesus that probably was recorded after the Apostle Paul had written the book of Ephesians. But between what we're going to read in Acts and Revelation, the Lord gave the Apostle Paul this letter. The Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write this book called Ephesians. And it was this letter to the church there at Ephesus. And it was because Jesus had established a congregation of his people in that place. And he did so primarily through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus never physically went to Ephesus when he walked on this earth in his earthly ministry. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 17, what is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you? And so we need to understand that whenever faithful gospel preaching takes place, Jesus has come by His Spirit to speak. And that is a thrilling thing to think about. It is an exciting thing to think about. Whenever the gospel is faithfully preached, Jesus has come by His Holy Spirit. And He is the preacher who alone can do me or you any good. It is Jesus coming by His Spirit, taking His very word. And the Lord Jesus, through frail, weak, sinful vessels, opening up the gospel, the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, and calling us unto Himself, and then nurturing and feeding and growing us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is this book of Ephesians all about? It's about Jesus coming and saving His people. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are going to focus on what God has done to purchase redemption. And the last three chapters of Ephesians are going to be fleshing out, well, what difference does it make in your everyday life to now belong to Jesus, the Savior? And so that's a basic outline for the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, what God has done, is doing to save His people. And then the last three chapters, the practical outworkings of what it looks like to experience this salvation in your and mine everyday lives. What difference does it make to be one of Jesus' little lambs? Well, how did Jesus come to save a people in Ephesus? And if you will turn with me, first of all, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we see the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. That's where we pick it up now in Acts chapter 18. And to just kind of get a little feel for this journey, we'll just start reading in verse 1, and we're going to get to Ephesus in this chapter. And so, in verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens. And as you know, Athens is over in what is today modern-day Greece. And so, he has just left Athens. He went to Corinth, which was on the same peninsula there, the Greek peninsula, sticking down into the sea. He goes to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Just a little aside, whenever our lives are disrupted, whenever things look like they're just falling apart or everything is going the wrong direction, may the Lord bring this to our minds. Surely it was an inconvenient thing for all the Jews to have to leave Rome. You can just imagine if some government official issued an edict that you can't stay in your home anymore. You would view that as not a good thing. And that was what literally happened here. These people had to flee. But look what the Lord was at work doing. He was bringing people together so that they could be discipled, to be better equipped to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so here we have now in just a few verses, a year and a half go by. And here the Lord Jesus gives the Apostle Paul instructions. He says, look, don't be afraid. Keep on preaching. I have many people in this city. No one will harm you. Now, the Lord Jesus, He's the only one who has the power to protect us. And what a joy it is to think about our lives are in His hands. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder, what about this? What about this? We do want to be wise and careful, good stewards, best we know how, but when all is said and done, we just delight to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to follow you. Take me and use me as you see fit this day for your glory." And so the Apostle Paul labored there. There were many people who came to know the Lord Jesus during that period of time. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. And so this short period of time that he's here, he's reasoning there in Ephesus in the synagogue, persuading these Jews that they need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, that He is Messiah. Verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch after spending some time there. He departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And so he's backtracking now on his circuit, visiting the churches where he had preached before, seeking to encourage and strengthen these congregations. Verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And so you remember back in chapter 18, we saw about Aquila and Priscilla, and now there's this fellow by the name of Apollos, and he comes to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent or skilled in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, now you remember, the Apostle Paul had had opportunity to disciple them, and so now here they hear this man Apollos, who is there in Ephesus, and they take Apollos aside, and around the kitchen table, Priscilla and Aquila have the joy of teaching Apollos the truth of God's Word that the Apostle Paul had instructed them. And so verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so I want you to just stop and think now. Here is a place where there are people who are seeking after the Lord, but there is just great ignorance. They don't even know who the God of the Bible is. They don't understand that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they said, well, you know, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And so these people, they know part of the truth. They know part of the truth. But they don't know the most important part of the truth. And so, verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized. Well, verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so here we see now the same amazing demonstration that Jesus has begun his reign from his throne in heaven that is recorded over in Acts chapter 2. This declaration through the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that when Messiah would begin his reign, he would pour forth his spirit, and young men and old men and young maidens and older ladies would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's very word. And the Lord blessed them to do that in this initial beginning of the gospel spreading out to the ends of the earth. And there were about 12 men in all. Now this happened in Ephesus. It was a place of great spiritual ignorance. But not only was it a place of great spiritual ignorance by those who claimed to know the true and living God, Jews, the synagogue, they said, now, we know the creator of the universe, but they were ignorant of the heart of the gospel. They shouldn't have been, but they were following in the religion of Judaism. They weren't really paying attention to the message of the Old Testament. For if they had, they would have not been so confused and mixed up. And so in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so this opposition grew in the synagogue to the message of the gospel. And it came to a head, and the Apostle Paul said, he did the same thing that we saw over in chapter 18, verse 6. The Lord had instructed his disciples when they went to a city, preach the gospel. If they don't listen, shake the dust off of your feet and go on to the next town. Well, the Apostle Paul, he withdraws from the synagogue. You don't want to hear this message anymore. Your blood be on your own head. I'm going to preach to those who will listen. And there were many, many people there in that place. There was this Hall of Tyrannus, this big building where the Apostle Paul daily went to preach the gospel for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, not only was it a place where the people who should have had light didn't have light, it was a lot of ignorance, but it was also a dark place in that there was the occult. There was a spiritual darkness. Ephesus was a very immoral place. It was a very spiritually dark place. And we have just a little insight into what kind of place was Ephesus. Look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Just like we read over in Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus went about demonstrating through the mighty miracles that He did by the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating that He was the living Word of God. Well, the Apostle Paul, the Lord gave him the power to do these extraordinary supernatural works in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we have a record of some of them. Look at verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. You see, Ephesus was a place where there was much spiritual darkness. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. There were people who were demon-possessed. And there were Jewish exorcists who would go, and they would say, listen, I can deliver you from this evil spirit. And so notice what we read. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now, this is amazing. These Jewish exorcists knew that they had no power themselves, but they had witnessed the power of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. And so that's what they started doing. They said to these evil spirits, I adjure you by the Paul, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Seven sons, okay? Now I want you to get the picture here. Seven men were going around doing this. Verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Seven men, seven grown men, and one man who was demon-possessed, and he says, I know who Jesus is, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And this demon-possessed man leaped on these seven sons of Sceva, and the demon-possessed man overpowered them, beat them up, ripped their clothes off. And these seven men fled from that house naked and wounded. Well, we read in verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come. It came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so that gives you just a little glimpse into this place of Ephesus. Now we keep reading in chapter 19. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now, notice this, there is a cult called the way. And you don't want to have anything to do with that way. It's the false way. But this is an interesting, because we've seen now twice how in these chapters the path of following Jesus is referred to as the way. And where did that come from? Well, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we belong to the way. We are walking with Jesus, trusting in Him, following Him. Well, verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Okay, so in Ephesus, the main, business enterprise. The main thing they produced were little silver statues of the false god Artemis or Diana. Those names were basically interchangeable. And I won't go into all the details about the Greek mythology of Diana and Artemis, and how when the Greeks and the Romans got together, they kind of amalgamated these two false gods. But the idea was that Diana had sent this a special stone down from heaven as a testimony to her power, that she was the goddess of the wilderness, of the wild hunt, the goddess of civilized society. She was the goddess who watched over child bearing. She was the goddess who was matron for mothers and fertility. And so the main business in Ephesus, there was a temple to this false god. And you could go, and for a fee, you could go and you could see the rock that had come down from heaven as a testimony to the truth about Diana. And these silversmiths made little statues of this false goddess and sold them, and you could take that back, and it was, you know, kind of like your good luck charm. To have there in your home, the superstition. And there was an amphitheater there in Ephesus where people would gather for celebrations about Diana. It was used for other things on top of that. But this amphitheater was a natural kind of hillside that had been carved out with seats, and you could hear very clearly in it down in the bottom where people would perform or speak. And it would hold over 25,000 people. That's a big amphitheater. And that was the main business enterprise there in Ephesus. Well, so many people had come to know Jesus through the preaching of the gospel that the main business was beginning to be affected. Not only in Ephesus had so many people been converted, but you remember earlier in verse 10 of this chapter, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The gospel is just spreading like wildfire all over through Asia Minor. And so many people had been converted that they were taking their silver shrines to the goddess Diana, and they were melting them down and getting rid of them. And people were saying, look, you are worshiping demons if you participate in this false religion. You don't want to do that. Diana, she can't do you any good. She can do you harm, but she can't do you any good. And as that message continued to spread, it was disrupting the flow of dollars into the main business enterprise there in Ephesus. And this fellow, Demetrius, who was sort of the head of all of the silversmiths that produced these shrines, verse 25, these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Yep. And it was really disrupting things. Verse 27, there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. And so, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater. So they all gathered down at the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. They said, now listen, buddy, we know you're not afraid to go. We know you're not afraid to die, but we believe the Lord has more work for you to do, so we're not going to let you go down there today because it's a mob. A riot is taking place. So they would not let him go. Verse 31, even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. And we think those were people who were Roman officials. Ephesus was a provincial capital of one of the five provinces in the Roman Empire. And Ephesus was one of the capitals. So it was a prominent place politically. And so these rulers, they were friends of Paul. They said, don't go into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they had come together. And some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. 2 hours. That's a long time for this riot to be building. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis, Diana, and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. Obviously, he did not know what was going on. He was just your typical politician. He doesn't care what the truth is. He just wanted to put the fire out that was blazing at that moment. Verse 38, if therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So that just kind of gives you a little glimpse into what the Apostle Paul went into. Here's a place, spiritually dark, much ignorance. Those who should have been telling the truth, even they were so confused and mixed up. And then there was this strong presence of Satan. There were many, many people who were demon-possessed. It was a dark place. But it was no match for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus sent the Apostle Paul and those who were his apprentices to go and proclaim the gospel. And so we read there in Ephesians 2:17, He, Jesus, came and preached peace. A message of life and hope and forgiveness and joy and blessing. Now, first of all, I want you to think about, do you ever ask yourself or hear other people saying, America is just too far gone? You ever thought that? We're just too far gone. No way we'll ever. Well, we are far gone. That is true. I don't deny that. Are we too far gone? And I want you to think about how dark Ephesus was. But it was no match for Jesus. And so I don't care how messed up a person, an individual's life is, Jesus has the power to forgive. He has the power to make us a new creation in Christ. I don't care how messed up a society is. I don't care how dark it is. Jesus has the power to forgive and save and wash our sins away and make us a new creation in Him. And so that's what we're going to see. The Apostle Paul writing to the church there in Ephesus, he labors for three chapters saying, I want to explain to you the amazing work of God saving His people. And he's writing to people who were Christians. But he says, I want you to understand clearly the power that God has unleashed to make you His little children. And then he's going to labor for three chapters and say, now listen, here's therefore how we ought to live in Jesus in light of belonging to this great, gracious, powerful, gentle, loving Savior. Diana can't save you. That temple is a sham. But God, He is the true and the living God. And His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He can do you good. And He is building a temple that is glorious, that is not a shame. You see, it was a shameful thing to have this temple to this false goddess and all the horrible things that were associated with it. But God says, I'm building a temple that it's a joy to be a part of, that will give you a taste of bliss, a taste of heaven, that will be good for you and bring glory to God's name. So we'll stop there. He came and preached peace. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We are excited about learning more about you, the one true living God, saving us as your people, and the power to save other people around us who are in spiritual darkness, just like Ephesus was. Lord, we thank you that no matter how dark an individual or a group of people may have fallen into because of sin and rebellion against you, that, Lord Jesus, you have the power to forgive and save and restore and make us trophies of your grace. And so we praise and love and adore you. We thank you that you have made us a people of hope in you, Lord Jesus, a people of life in you, Lord Jesus, a people who are adopted into your family in you, Lord Jesus. And you have given us the joy of bearing forth your gospel, your name, to the people around us. Reap a great harvest in our day, like you did in the days of the apostles, to deliver our nation from the darkness of sin in you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your sweet name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your